Okay, so last time we met, I had 12 pages, and we didn't get through it all. And this time, I only have 6. So I think I'm hopeful we're going to actually accomplish what we're here to talk about today. So we're actually doing the chapter we didn't get to, and then a new chapter. So we'll be talking about the keys to, motivations for submission, where to go when you're struggling with it. And then we're going to talk about the tongue, because I'm reading through and I'm like, oh yeah, the wife needs to, and I'm like, no, we all need this. We all need to, you know, bridle the tongue. So, we have talked a lot about submission in this book, because that's probably one of our biggest struggles as wives. We talked about in chapter 6 that we are to glorify and submit to our husbands. And then we talked about in chapter 13 that we're to be submissive in all things except what?
Sin.
Right, if our husbands ask us to sin. And even if he's not a believer, we're still to submit. And we're not to be afraid to do the right thing, because we just entrust ourselves to God and know that if we obey, God will protect us, God will take care of us. I think I can only speak from my experience. Submission is hard. I don't think it really, true biblical submission comes natural to anyone, because we all have flesh, and the flesh is sinful, so it's just, and sometimes it really gets at the heart of who we are, depending on our personality. But even submission can be for the wrong reasons and with the wrong motives. So even what looks like outward submission is not really submission. So anyway, at this point in the book, we're going to talk about reasons to submit, or having the principles for proper motivation for submission. The first one is that a wife should be grateful for what God has done for her. And this goes back to, I'm going to read this. This is a quote by C.J. Mahaney. He says, every day we should spend time meditating on the truths of the gospel. And C.J. Mahaney said, if there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate about thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world. Only one thing can be of first importance to each of us, and only the gospel ought to be. Have you guys ever heard of the gospel primer? Okay. This was a guy, I think he was involved with Grace to You Ministries. His name is Milton Vincent. And he wrote a book called The Gospel Primer. And it's a wonderful little book. And you actually, when I Googled it, you can actually get the PDF of it for free. So if you just Google The Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent, it will pop up. And there is, if you scroll down, there is a place where you can just download it for free. It's a neat book that talks, the beginning of it talks about why the gospel should be central and why it's important and why we should meditate on it and make it the center of our lives. And then he goes through and he puts the gospel in just straightforward. It's a small book and it's 5 pages, but it's only the top half of each page because there's scripture. It's all based on scripture and pulls from scripture. And so it's in prose, and then he goes through and he writes it in a poem, the gospel. So, you know, you could memorize that, or you could just read through it, and you probably will be so familiar with it after a while that you could, I mean, it's made so that you could do it every day. You could just review it, and it wouldn't take very long, in whichever form appeals to you. Great little book, and free. Milton Vincent.
If I Google the gospel.
The names are right, so I'm
pretty sure. Yeah.
Gospel, Vincent, gospel.
Yeah, so it's pretty cool. You can have that for free. But I would definitely encourage you to review that. And I think we all need that, just, you know, for our hearts, just to be, this is why we live. This is why we do everything we do, is because of the gospel. So centering on that, centering on the gospel, helps us to have a deep gratitude for God. And that evokes a desire to be obedient to him. So that's an excellent number one motivation. Number two, there's 20 of these. A wife should look to the example of Christ's submission to the Father. I don't know about you guys, but whenever I read Philippians 2, it just strikes me. You know, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, even though Jesus was equal to God, he became obedient in the very hardest thing. And it wasn't just the physical pain of the cross, you all know. It was God pouring out his wrath on him. But he submitted to that point. He knew what it was going to cost. And he did. He submitted himself. Are our husbands going to ask us to submit to something like that? No. Never anything that hard. So who are we? And we're not God. You know, if anybody has the right to have all glory and honor, it's him, not us. So really meditating on that is a huge motivator also. Number three, a wife should repent of any wrong thinking by renewing her mind with scripture. A lot of times, this world is just so hostile to the word of God and the ways of God. And sometimes without realizing it, we're taken captive by the empty philosophy of the world. So how does that come out when we're wives, if we are, you know, what are those things that the world wants to tell us we ought to do as wives that is wrong? Just some common, like, overall arching.
Yes. We need to love ourselves before we can love anyone else.
Oh, yeah. That's a huge lie. Absolutely. You need to take care of yourself first. Yeah. Or else you're not going to be any good for anybody
right,
else.
Yeah, me time.
Praise the Lord, Christ didn't think like that.
Or in their marriages, you know. Oh, it's a partnership. We're equal.
Which
we're
equal
are in value, right? Yes. But we're not equal right. in authority. But the world will tell you that they are. Or they'll tell you that, you know, your career is just as important as your husband's, or more important. You know, maybe you have a degree and your husband doesn't. So your career is most important. All those things, those are all lies. So we need to, how do we combat that?
Scripture.
Yeah. Scripture. Classes like this. I think Martha Peace helps us take scripture and understand the principles behind it. And it's helpful. But we should always go back to the scripture first and memorize it and think on those things, because that's where our minds ought to dwell. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And I think sometimes this can creep into our hearts and our minds without us realizing it. It's so appealing to the flesh, the things that the world tells us, that we want to believe them because we like them. But we have to be careful. Romans 12:2 also, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then there's all 1 John, where it talks about, do not love the world or the things in the world. I mean, scripture's pretty clear. Number four, a wife's true beauty and adornment comes from being submissive to her husband. Do we believe that? Really believe that? I think our husbands believe that. It's okay to be pretty on the outside. As a matter of fact, you really need to do that and be concerned with how you look to some degree, because it's pleasing to our husband. which goes along with, you know, dressing how he wants us to dress and wearing our hair and makeup and that the way our husbands want us to wear it. But true beauty comes from inside. I mean, you can deck yourself out, but if you are ugly on the inside, you're just never going to be beautiful. I love 1 Peter 3:4 that talks about a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And quiet doesn't refer to not talking. It refers to being tranquil and peaceful. But that peace comes from trusting God. That whatever comes, whatever I am called to do, God is there. God is knows. God is designing this for our good and His glory. And it's a rest and trust in that. And that's where that quietness comes from. So it's a peacefulness, not silence. Okay. Biblical submission shows love to God. Plain and simple, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he also said, submit to your husband. So it just follows that that's a command, and when we obey it, we're loving God. Biblical submission is a way to show love to your husband. A wife who's more concerned about showing love to her husband than having her own way will have a righteous sense of purpose. This is not what I want, but I'm going to submit, I'm going to obey, because that's loving my husband. If you're struggling, or when you're struggling, I should say, with not wanting to submit, it's really good to go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and think through love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, all those things. It doesn't specifically say submit, but it does talk about what love is. And more than likely, you're not following that. If you're not, it says it doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. Those are submissive issues, or, you know, issues when we're fighting against being submissive. It says it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So there's a lot in there to think through if you're struggling with it. Number 7, biblical submission should be viewed through God's sovereignty and goodness. So seeing this is seeing every tiny detail as arranged by God. How does that help? How does it help you submit?
Because it helps you to trust,
right?
In His perspective on it.
Right. You're seeing that this is not my husband demanding I do this. This is God's will for me. I mean, as long as it's not sin. I have to keep saying that. You know, this is God's will for me right now. Because my husband is asking me to do this thing, to not do this thing. And so submitting is God's will for me right now. And God is in control. And God is good. So all the time. And wants what's best for us. So even though we can't see it, and we don't get it, and we think, no, that's not right. Are we wiser than God? Sugar. No.
Doesn't that ultimately get back to every time we sin, we're believing a lie ultimately about God? So, I mean, that goes back to the garden.
Yes.
The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. God is withholding something good from you.
Right.
That's the lie that Eve believed in that moment. I know better. He's withholding something good.
It's so better for me to do this thing than to obey.
Right. Yeah. That's the attack always. It's on the character of God.
From the father of lies. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I love that word. He's just a liar. He has been from the beginning. Mm-hmm. Like,
yeah. And we believe it.
Yeah.
We believe the lies, I mean.
Okay. Number 8. God uses others to put pressure on a wife to be submissive. Sometimes God uses loving confrontation from her husband to bring us into line. Sometimes from a friend, sometimes from a godly older woman. It can even be a book that we're reading. You know, God can use whatever He wants to put pressure on us. we have to, this goes back to Proverbs. That was one thing that really stood out to me when we did the Proverbs study, was the difference between a wise man and a fool, and a big part of that is how he receives correction or rebuke, or when someone has to speak to him, how do you receive that? Do you fight against it? Do you demand, no, that's wrong? Or do you consider, is there truth to this? Am I, you know, and we always have to have that tender heart that will accept that. And believe me, if you don't, when it comes around, if we don't submit to it, God will bring it back. He's intent on us learning certain lessons. And it doesn't get easier. It gets more severe when he needs to teach us something that we won't submit our hearts to. Okay, number 9. A wife should train herself to be biblically submissive. And that sounds really weird. But what was our 1 Timothy 4:7? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. This is for every believer. In every fashion, we should be disciplining ourselves. That word discipline is gymnazo. You probably heard that, which we get gymnasium, where you think about working out and training, and it implies doing something over and over again, and you don't go to the gym once and get muscles and are healthy, you know? It takes time, and it takes hard work, and we have to do it over and over. So what we do is, when we're not submissive or we're not doing what we ought to do, we stop. We think through, what did I do wrong? What should I have done? And then you ask God's forgiveness, you ask your husband's forgiveness, and then you work on remembering that so that you do it right the next time.
Isn't it kind of training your conscience to go along with that, because the more sensitive you are to your conscience, then, or is that a totally different?
Well, no,
area?
I think that's
disciplining yourself.
Yeah, that's a big part of it. Because if you come across something that you ought to be doing and you just put your head down and barrel through it, no, you are hardening your
conscience.
So
that's part of training ourselves.
Right, because you have to recognize when you're not doing right. I mean, if you harden your conscience and you don't listen and follow your conscience when it's speaking truth, then, and I mean, you have to be careful about that too. Sometimes we can feel guilty over things that are not right. So we always have to run it through the filter of the word. And then if it is something, we need to submit to it. But yes, if you turn a hard heart toward it, it becomes easier and easier to do that and to not see and hear. And that's dangerous.
Good morning.
Okay. Number 10. A wife should learn the biblical, we're talking about motivations for submission.
Okay.
A wife should learn the biblical dynamics of authority and rebellion. And this is really, really helpful. Of course, what's the final authority for life? What does this whole church stand on as the final authority? Is it Pastor Mark? No, what is it? The Word of God, Scripture, the Word of God, okay? But we have to be careful, because we could be really active in church and not doing what God wants us to do. And we can be really sacrificing ourselves, but not sacrificing in the way God wants us to. We could be doing what we think needs to be done, but not doing what God wants us to do. So we could be working really hard at the wrong things. They look good to us. We think in our own minds, this is what I ought to be doing. But they're not what God is calling us to do. So 1 Samuel 15:22 says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings? I mean, were they called to give burnt offerings and sacrifices? Absolutely, Israel was. But the Lord does not have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. God says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. For rebellion, and any time we're doing our own thing rather than doing what God has called us to do, it's rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. That's serious. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. We have to really meditate and understand how serious rebellion is against God. And anytime we sin, we are in rebellion. Anytime we are following what we think we ought to do without regard to Scripture and what God has called us to do, we're in rebellion.
And that is be so deceiving in that area too. Mm-hmm. I just have an example. It's really awful, but about 5 years ago, I was meeting with a younger mom from here, and I would go down, because we lived in Sarasota, and come stay with her and like spend the day, and our kids would play, and I'd help her do meal planning and schedule and everything. And I was texting Jake that day, and I said, I'm going to go down there. And so I went down there, and I came back, and Jake came home, and he said to me, he said, do you realize that you are spending half your day to go encourage a mom while you are giving up your responsibilities at home? And he pointed out several things that I did not get done that day that he asked me to. And it's so deceiving too. You can think I'm doing good. This is a good thing. Right. Encouraging somebody.
Right.
But it's like, I was so thankful for that. I mean, it was really hurtful.
Yeah, I was just like, yeah, you're not necessarily doing what you want to do.
Right.
You're laying yourself out for
right.
this
it's
person.
Like, do you see this? Like, it's like, oh, I do now. But just a reminder, oh man, it can be so deceiving.
But that's where it's helpful to go to your husband mm-hmm. and run things by him, because I ran into a similar situation mm-hmm. where I'm like teaching Sunday school and doing all these things, and you know, my husband's like, mm-hmm. you know, and finally I'm like falling apart, and he goes, mm-hmm. and I'm like, what? And he goes through the whole thing. And I'm like, oh, he's like, you need to give this up. You need to stop doing this good thing mm-hmm. because you're not able to manage everything together. And it was hard because I'm like, but it's a good thing. Mm-hmm. It's like, yes, but you shouldn't be doing it. So since then, I've learned to just say to him, here's an opportunity for something. Do you think I should do this? Mm-hmm. Like, let's go through all of my responsibilities. Mm-hmm. Is this a better thing than something else? Should I let something else go? Should I add it to my plate? And just rely on his wisdom. Mm-hmm. Because we are deceived. And these things are good. They're not bad things.
Right.
But they're not...
That's also where Satan lies, though, is it's not just discerning between what is good and bad. It's
right.
what is good and what
best.
Is best.
Yes. Absolutely. And our husbands have that outside view. Just like you do for your husband. When your husband sometimes needs you to come along. I know my husband does that a lot, especially before you were working for him. You know, he just would see every customer in every situation from a man's perspective. And he would bring these things home and we would talk, and I would go, ooh, well, maybe this is what's going on. And he would, you know, it was like a different perspective, you know, and maybe it was accurate, maybe it wasn't, but he needed somebody on the outside to, you know, we all need that. Mm-hmm. So our husbands are just a great source of wisdom for us, not to mention the fact that they do have a right to tell us what we ought to be spending our time on. Mm-hmm. So they are the ones we ought to go to.
It could also root from a pride thing too, where it's like, I can handle it, I can
yes.
manage, and you know, I don't want someone taking this ministry from me or whatever.
In control too, yeah.
Right.
So. I need
Absolutely.
It here.
Yeah. And that's a very good point. And our hearts really, I mean, obviously they're for Christ first, but our husbands second. And sometimes we're actually neglecting our husbands. We think we're doing a good job because, you know, there's food on the table every night. But, you know, sometimes we're neglecting the emotional part or other things that they see. So, because we're so busy. Yes. If you disobey your husband, you're actually, it's akin to shaking your fist at God and saying, I know better. I want to do this. That is just a serious, serious sin. Okay, number 11. A wife should seek truly biblical counsel from someone who will exhort and admonish her to be submissive. Who do we like to talk to most and get advice from?
The
you're gonna make us feel better about justifying that.
I don't know if there's a lot of women in this church like that.
There are a lot of women in this church who will come alongside. Oh, you're right. Okay. Right. You're doing fine.
I haven't found her yet, anyway. Still
But we know sometimes it's a family member. Sometimes it's even somebody unsaved, you know, who's a friend or whatever that we can run to. Oh, and they're like, oh, you know, you're so good and you do so much. And, you know, we don't need to hear that. We just don't. And it is always good to have a friend or someone close. Wonderful if it's a mom or a sister, but someone who you know will say the hard things to you. And those are the ones we need to really be submitting to and listening to. And especially our husbands first. But yeah, we do. We don't want to be coddled. That doesn't do us any good.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Yes, absolutely. Okay, a wife should humbly receive her husband's biblical correction and reproof. If you're not submissive, and your husband reproves you by using the word of God, we need to view that as a gift of God. And any time God exposes our sin, maybe not to us because we really have blinders on it, but to someone else, we need to listen to that. Even if I just had a recent experience, as embarrassing as it is, where my husband confronted me with something, and I was so stubborn as to think he was being so hurtful. And I actually, for 2 days, thought through it all and what I was going to say to him to combat what he had said. And as I was thinking through and reading scripture and praying about it, all of a sudden I was like, oh, I'm so right. Oh, my God. Like, here I was ready to come back with all this list of, and it was the Spirit of God and the Word of God that turned my heart around. So instead of confronting him, I ended up apologizing to him and asking his forgiveness, repenting and turning. So we have to be really careful. And that's one of those things we've talked about, like not reacting sometimes, but to stop and you know, think about it. And that is actually what I told him at the time. I was like, I can't talk about this anymore. Like, you know, and I was thinking I was going to go build up my arsenal. And instead it was like, humble yourself to the dust and come back and say, you were absolutely right. I was wrong. Please forgive me and help me to not do this. Like, help me work through a plan to improve in this area. So it is shocking how blind we are. It's just, it's... But knowing that is half the battle. So knowing that you're blinded to these things is a huge start in the right direction. And anytime your sin is exposed, it's a gift from God. Anytime our kids, I mean, have you ever just caught something out of the corner of your eye or just pursued something and you're not even sure why and it exposes the sin in your child and you're like, this is a grace, this is a mercy because I would never have known that my child was doing this or involved in this or that this was going on. And now God has been merciful to expose that so we can deal with it. You know, it's always a grace. Okay. A huge thing we can do, and this is tied in with knowing that God is sovereignly controlling everything, is we ought to be studying the character of God. This God has control over everything in our lives and designs our path for our good and his glory. And if we don't trust him, and we don't think, I mean, that's Eve in the garden, didn't really know God because she didn't trust him enough to know that this doesn't make sense to my mind, but I know God is for me. And I know God's word. I know it's good. If we don't know that about God and trust that, then we're going to be battling all the time with thinking we know better. So studying the character of God is just huge for us. And understanding, I mean, we need to be in the Word every day, and we need to be understanding who God is. That's just extremely important. Jeremiah says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, and here's what he wants us to know about him, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things. Very important. Number 14, a wife will honor God's word by being submissive to her husband. It's an honor to God, to his word, when we obey him, when we submit to our husbands. We show reverence for God's word and respect for God's word when we obey. Number 15, a wife can be motivated to be submissive. And this is interesting. This is how God works. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We can be motivated to be submissive in the big things by being faithful in the little things. And I mean, it's kind of a saying that gets tossed around, but Jesus said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Our true heart and character is shown in the little things. The little things we don't think that matter. That's where our true character comes out. We see that in our kids, you know? Our kids may, when we get loud or when we are imposing, they're going to listen. But what about when we just gently say, hey, can you go do this? How do they obey then? That's their true heart comes out then. That's what we see. And the same is with our husbands. You know, are we submitting in the little tiny things that he wants us to do? Or is it just when we come head to head and we see, oh, I better submit here? So we need to watch those little things, because that's really a good indication of where our heart is and whether we want to obey in just the very little things or not. Biblical submission is one way for a wife to be a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus. And I kind of like this one, because sometimes submitting is a real sacrifice. So anytime we submit, when we really don't want to submit, that's a sacrifice to God. That's being a sacrifice, and God is pleased. God is glorified, and we are joyful because we're submitting. So that's, we can think of it that way. You know, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it because I want to obey God. I want to bring God glory. And yes, it's a sacrifice. You know, we're not going to always be joyful in every time we have to submit. Great if we could be, but you know, we have this dead flesh hanging on here. So if we think of it that way, you know, I'm going to sacrifice this way because that's what I need to do. 17. A wife should realize that being submissive is a fruit of salvation. The Father, John 15:8 says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So that's just what we are called to do, and that is a fruit of the Spirit and a fruit of our salvation. Okay, a wife may be motivated by personal testimonies of women who are already submissive to their husbands. We can find those in Scripture. We can find them in saints of old, you know, missionaries, all kinds. But we do have to be careful, because you have to be discerning when you read these, because sometimes they may on the surface appear to be, you know, somebody who's a good example. Oh, look at how she treated her husband and us. But we have to be careful and discerning, because sometimes they're not. Sometimes there's worldliness mixed in there, so we have to be careful. Realize that sometimes we actually may have to suffer for righteousness' sake, and that's a hard one. Little caveat. Most of the time, suffer because of our own rebellious will of heart. We're not suffering because we're asked to do something so hard that, you know, we're suffering for righteousness' sake. So be careful about that too. Let's not play the martyr because it's just something you don't want to do. You know? You're not a martyr. And be sure that you're, I mean, what is it? 1 Peter 3:17 that says, you know, if you suffer, suffer for doing what's right and not for doing what's wrong.
Soaking it all in, huh?
Number 20, yeah.
High expectations.
A wife should remind herself of the potential grievous consequences of not being submissive. What are some of the consequences of not being submissive? Let's think through this together.
A displeased husband.
Yes.
Tension in a new relationship.
Yes, tension. Yes.
That's really exhausting.
Yes.
It's really opening a door for Satan.
Oh, yeah.
To just start to destroy and kill.
Yes. Yes.
And it blinds you from being able to, like, I know any times in my life when I'm really struggling with something, kind of overwhelms me, and then I'm not able to see anything else, so it's like you miss opportunities to serve and to love others, and you miss opportunities to, you just miss because you're so consumed with whatever you're,
Yeah, definitely. And it can be, it can result in personal embarrassment. Mm-hmm. I mean, especially in this church. Loss of reward at the judgment seat. Mm-hmm. I mean, we don't think about that a lot, but we are going to be rewarded. And those are rewards we can give back, you know? So the idea of being rewarded in heaven is there for a reason. You know, it's not something we should just, I'm not doing it for the reward in heaven. But God holds that out to us and says, you will be rewarded. You also may incur divine discipline. I try to warn my kids about that. Please heed my discipline. Because when you get older, you're under God's discipline, and it's very likely more painful. Church discipline, if in extreme cases. And even you could cause your husband to be disqualified for positions in the church. And we wouldn't want to do that. Stop smiling. Okay. Psalm 119:67-68 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. God will do what he has to do to turn us from our rebellion. Don't stiffen your neck. Biblical submission is not always what we would naturally choose, but if our motivation to submit and obey for all those reasons is more than our selfish desires, it will go easier. It will be much better. Our chief motivation, obviously, should be just to glorify God. That's what our whole lives are about. And we will never be what the Lord wants until we graciously and joyfully come under the authority of our husband. Because that's our highest calling as a wife. So if we get that right, other things will fall into line. If we don't get that right, our life's going to be miserable and hard and a struggle. Okay. On to controlling the tongue. Oh, actually, does anybody have any questions before we move on to a totally different subject? No, y'all got this. Okay. We have to start with James 3, 8 through 10. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. So an excellent wife must communicate rightly. if we're going to love, respect, and submit as God desires, really important to get our tongue under control. So, where do wrong words begin?
Heart.
Yes. Absolutely. The thoughts and our motives, really. The motives speak to the heart. The thoughts, in a lot of ways, are the heart as well. Matthew 15, 19, and 20 says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." Heart does refer to, in Scripture, a person's thoughts and their choices and their motives. So it does kind of cover it all. It all comes from that. So it's not a matter of us just not talking. It's a matter of us changing why those things are coming out of heart. Lost my place. Okay. So what's a remedy for that? How do we solve that one? How do we change our thoughts and our motives?
Scripture.
Yes. Seems to be the answer for everything. It's kind of like I had my daughter when I taught Sunday school. She'd be coloring away, not paying attention, and I'd ask a question, and she'd always just go, "Jesus." And it's funny because, like, a lot of the time she was right. Meditating on Scripture to the appropriate areas and memorizing Scripture is huge. Right words begin with right thoughts. So these are actually 9 biblical principles. This author, she really loves the lists and the numbers and everything. So we just did 20 motivations. Now we're going to do 9 principles. So the first one is wrong words begin with wrong thoughts and motives. The second one is, and this is a heavy one, a wife is accountable. Every believer is accountable. Every person is accountable for every word you speak. Think about that. Every word that comes out of your mouth. How many words do we speak a day? Thousands. And we're accountable for every one of them. That's hard to swallow. God knows everything, and he doesn't forget anything. And he desires for us to be holy always. The Matthew 12:36 says that we will give an accounting for every careless word we speak. And that word careless is argos. And it means lazy, idle, and useless. So we think about how many things we say where we're just not paying attention. And yet, we're going to be accountable for that. As a Christian, we are to take care, and as a wife, extra special care, because we have this intimate relationship, and those words are very serious. If I speak a word to a stranger in passing that's just kind of offhand, you know, well, actually, that can be very cutting. But to our husbands especially, it's very serious. So we have to make sure that we're demonstrating love and respect and submission the way God desires with our words. A third principle. A wife is to speak the truth to her husband, but speak it in love. And we've talked a lot about this, about when we have to say hard things to our husband. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." It's not always easy, and sometimes we may want to just avoid it, but we are called to do that as believers, one to another, to speak the truth when we see someone in sin. We have to be patient and kind and do it in a loving manner. And like I said, we've already talked a lot about how to go about that, and that was a whole chapter on how to speak truth in love. Matthew 18:15, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." So we are called to do that. A wife must put off any wrong speech. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. So wrong speech is really clearly defined there, okay? Anger and wrath are varying kinds of anger, and that can be anything like anger might just be a slight edge in your voice when you're talking, to wrath, which is screaming and cursing. Pray not to do that. So it's just varying kinds of anger from very small to huge. Malice means meanness, just meanness, desiring ill. Slanders, painting somebody in a bad light. And abusive speech is obscene or derogatory. It's intended to wound and hurt someone. Sometimes we can be tempted right before that time of the month. You know, we find ourselves and sometimes we go, oh, well, it's just because it's that time of the month. But it may be harder during that time when the hormones, or after we've had a baby, when the hormones are like all over the place, or even when we're pregnant and the hormones are all over the place. And all that means is not that it's okay. It means you have to exert extra special control and care in taking care of your words. So, not an excuse. Any wrong speech is sin. And I think probably this is where we sin more than any place else. Of course, we have to begin by confessing it to God, confessing it to the person we've hurt. And then we need to be careful to replace the wicked speech or sinful speech with truth spoken in love. So we have to be sure that we are replacing, especially with words. Okay, I want the dishes done. I mean, this is speaking to our children, or actually our husband. Maybe the lawn needs to be mowed and he's neglected it. You know, you can say, you know, I'm gonna lose one of the kids in the grass out there. Do you think you could find time to mow the lawn? Or you could say, hey, sweetie, you know, I just noticed, is there something I can take off your plate so that maybe you have time to mow the lawn? I know you've been really busy lately. There's always a way of saying things in a kind way. So we need to put off the wicked speech and put on proper speech and love.
I read recently that our words, they can only have two purposes. They either build up our kingdom or they build up the Lord's kingdom. That's the only two options, every single thing you say. So that stuck with me so much.
That's a real simple thing to think about.
Right. It's like, am I doing this to build myself up and make people think that I'm so wonderful? Right. Or am I doing it to build up God? Is it focused on Him or is it focused on me? And like, that just really goes to the heart of it so often.
Oh, that's a great thing to think about.
And even like what you were talking about with when we say things and talking about the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Early on in my walk with the Lord, I would notice myself saying things like to Jake after I'd say something wicked, say, oh, I didn't mean to say that, I'm sorry. The blame shift again of it, believing the lie that my words are not linked to my heart.
Right.
And I would so often, when I'd say something, oh, I didn't mean to say that, honey. It's like, actually, I did.
Yeah.
I did mean to say it. Yeah. I just wish I didn't get caught.
Right.
But we will just believe that it's not linked together and then just move on. It's like, it is. God is just squeezing you in that moment. So what you should say is, forgive me for saying that nasty thing that exposed my heart.
But more than that, we need to stop and say, why am I saying that? Right. What's going on down in there? What am I desiring?
And not getting.
And not getting. And that's why I'm speaking that way. Because otherwise, it's just going to come out another way or at another time. So until we really deal with what's going on down there, why did I say that? And examine your heart. Nothing will change. We have to get to the heart of it, to the root of it. You know, it's like those nasty weeds and things that grow up. You snap them off at the ground, and it looks good right now, but it's just going to grow back. So, okay, here's a hard one. A wife must give her husband the benefit of the doubt when it comes to judging his motives. Do you ever think about this? 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." We are actually not to make judgments about the motives of men's hearts. Only God knows. I have a friend who, she always thinks evil and jumps to conclusions about everything. And I have to constantly be saying, well, how do you know that? How do you know that? And then I always scramble to think, well, you know, maybe this person's motive was this. Maybe this is what's going on, you know? And she's always like, what? Like, that never occurred to her. She always just goes to the evil. And I think we have to be careful not to do that, especially with our husbands. Not to just assume that that sharp word was meant to us. And we can ask for clarification, like, you know, is there something weighing on your heart or something you need to say to me? Or, you know, because you spoke harshly. But that goes back to, you know, if our husband sins against us, we're not doormats, so we need to hold him accountable for that in a loving way. But even when they do things, we have to assume the best. And if it's very unclear and we're seeing things and thinking, ah, how can I do anything but think ill of this? Talk to him, ask him, what's going on here? You know, this is what it looks like. What's really going on? And ask him what his motive is before you jump and assume. So we have to be really careful. I think, I don't know about you, but I do that a lot. I find myself just assuming things all the time. And if I stop and think and I go, I have no basis for this. Like, I'm always wanting to be the detective and draw conclusions from what I see, and it's just not what we're called to do.
Love believes all things and believes the best of people.
Right. Yeah.
Love's 99.9% sure that this is what he meant when he said that. It's like love still says,
right,
think the best.
Yes.
That'd be hard.
Yes, because we know. We don't know. Mm-hmm. We don't know. Okay. A wife is more likely to sin if her words are rash and quick. So Proverbs says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword." I love that picture. "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." It's just the opposite. Rash words deeply inflict pain. I know early on in my marriage, I was very quick with the tongue, very quick. And for whatever reason, my husband is a very good listener, and he would take every word to heart. And later, he wouldn't throw it in my face, but he would bring it up to me and say, "But you said this," because he had been so hurt by it. And I was so convicted by that I thought, oh, these careless things that I'm saying, just because I'm emotional, you know, like really honestly don't mean them. It's just I want to hurt him right at the moment, right now. There's not a deep want to hurt. There's just this selfish, right now I want to get my own way, so I'm going to throw this out at you. And he would really take that to heart. We have to be careful because our words really do wound. And I mean, it is such a lie. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Yeah. Oh, that is just such a lie. Words can be the most painful. So we have to be really careful about what we say. A wife may have a desire, and this is probably where mine came from. When we have a desire to control a situation or to control a person or whatever's happening, that's a lot of times when we get vengeful and we inflict wounds because we're trying to manipulate and control a situation. So we have to be careful. Threats and lashing back are a lot of times full of more meanness than whatever our husband has done to us. Our example, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. He didn't fight back. He just trusted himself to God. And a lot of times, you know, our husbands may do things that offend us, that hurt us. We ought not to fight back, but entrust ourselves to God. And if there is an issue there and that we need to bring up, then bring it up, but in a loving manner, and maybe even at a different time. And we talked all about that. Even if we're suffering emotional strain or even emotional battery from our husbands, we still need to think of Jesus Christ, who suffered the greatest injustice ever, that ever in the history of this world ever occurred, and he did not fight back. So no matter what somebody throws at us, we don't have to fight back with words and wound. That's just wickedness. And instead, I mean, I always think too of Proverbs 15:1 that says, a harsh word stirs up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. Even if our husband is speaking unkindly or harshly to us, a harsh word back is only going to stir it up and make it worse. It's not going to make anything better. It's not even going to make us feel better. So we need to answer with a soft answer to turn that wrath away and bring healing. Here's a tricky one. A wife is more likely to be heard if her speech is forbearing and sweet. And this is kind of a double-edged sword, because let me give scripture first. Proverbs, by forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. And the wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Husbands are much more willing to consider what we have to say if our speech is kind and sweet. But can you see the danger in that? That we can be manipulative by being sweet. And we have to be really careful to check our motives. What are we asking? Why are we asking it? Why are we being sweet? So what's a litmus test, a good litmus test for our motives in this? We're asking our husbands, we really would like this new piece of furniture for the house. Okay? Obviously, we're not going to go at it and say, you know, you just don't provide well. You know, we need this chair here, and you probably won't go and buy it. I mean, obviously that's nasty and rude, and we wouldn't speak to him that way. We need to be sweet, and we need to be kind in how we approach it, but we need to be careful that we're not actually manipulating. So in that situation, sweetie, I found this chair, it's a really good deal. You know, what do you think? Do you think it might go here? Now, a good test of where our heart is, how do we react when he says, no, we don't have the money right now, we're not doing that. Are you really okay with that? Okay, your sweetness was genuine, you know, it was okay, it was all a good thing. But if you get angry because you didn't get your own way, then obviously your heart was wrong and your motive was wrong, and you were being sweet not because you really wanted to be sweet, but because you really just wanted to manipulate him into giving you what you want. So we have to be careful for it to be genuine and loving and not manipulative. So but we do need to watch our speech all the time. I mean, sometimes we just get busy or we've had a really hard day. I mean, any of you guys with small kids, you have days when you want to pull your hair out. You know, I had a day just last week where I had to actually leave the house. I had to actually get in my car and leave and go run errands because I was like, I just can't do that with small kids. We have to take them with us. I know. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, hide them out. Not too long, because it gets worse out there. Yeah, I know. Yeah, no, it might be, you need a hot bath after they're in bed, right? You know, something like that. But,
I'm
painting too clear of the picture.
You gotta get out, you just left.
Yes, we know, we have to be really careful about our speech and make sure that it's encouraging and uplifting and not harsh. And sometimes when we have, I remember where I was going, sometimes when we've had a really hard day and our husbands come home, we can just have a little edge in our voice because we're carrying over and we have to be careful, you know, just not to be that way and watch our speech and our tone of voice.
I find that with especially like your husband and people who you've grown really comfortable with, I don't know why, like we think we can really drop the ball and just, oh, he's not going anywhere, I can say what I want.
He knows my heart.
But it's like, he should be the most dearest person in your life. So it's like, no, I need to be more on guard with the way the things that I'm saying with my husband, even more so with people at church who like don't live with you. You kind of know how to filter things or, okay, I'm not going to say that or what. So yeah, I don't know why we just kind of,
That is so true. So true. And what it really comes down to is we're looking for a place to be lazy and just be able to say what we want and not be accountable for it. Except it's not true. It doesn't exist. So then we find that not only do we have to be on our guard in front of people at church and people who are unsaved and our family and all that, but right down to the closest people. You always do. Period.
And it hurts them the most.
Yes,
it does. It stinks.
And it's a people pleasing, wanting to have this facade around all these other people to think you're wonderful. But it's like, well, I couldn't possibly do it all the time in front of my family. So, you know.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very good point. Okay. An excellent wife is wise and kind when she talks to her husband. Proverbs says she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. When she opens her mouth, wisdom comes out and kindness comes out. Wisdom is from God and kindness is from the Holy Spirit. I thought that was interesting that she said that wisdom comes from God. So that's where wise words come from. But kindness comes because it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? So wisdom from God, kindness from the Holy Spirit. Her words are not rude or terse or harsh or wounding ever. They are edifying and soothing and healing. Proverbs 15:4 says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. I mean, ultimately, we have to think, how do we want to be treated? How do we want our husbands to speak to us? And a lot of times, those things are, they feed each other. So if you're harsh, he's harsh. If he's harsh, you're harsh. It just, there's no end. But if you're kind, he'll be kind. And if he's kind, hopefully you're kind back, but it always has to start with us. We can't make somebody else do something. We can only have control over us. So start the ball rolling in that way, speaking kindly, no matter what the issue. Okay, last one. We're on time. A wife should purify her speech until it is more and more flawless. A righteous tongue is rare. It really is, and we have to practice it over and over until we get it right. We have to think through what we're going to say, especially in those difficult situations, or especially when we're emotional. Those are the hardest times when you're emotional. You just have to be really on your guard then to be careful. And it's better not to speak than to speak wrongly. You know, stop and think before you speak. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, well, the Bible speaks of how we have to be trained to be righteous. 2 Timothy 3:16, scripture is for training in righteousness. In Hebrews it says, we have to train our senses to discern good and evil by practice. It also says we have to, God's discipline trains us. And then Second Peter warns us that our hearts can actually be trained in greed, which is interesting. So it talks a lot about training. This is not something where you're just going to have a light bulb moment and go, oh, I get it. I'm never going to speak rationally again. It's just not going to happen. And it does come through training. If we want to be godly, we have to be trained. We have to train ourselves to be godly. It doesn't come naturally to anyone. Thus, we have the Titus 2 situation of older women teaching younger women, because hopefully we've lived longer enough that we have done more training. Not always true of every older woman, but, you know, some of us have had 7 kids and been through a lot and have had some training. I don't know. By the grace of God, always. All right, the conclusion. Really, how you communicate is a good picture of your commitment to Christ. It's just a reflection of it. And the skills need to be fine-tuned and worked on. Just like when you go to the gym and you work out, that's training. We have to train ourselves. It's not easy. It's not enjoyable a lot of times. It's hard. And it's hard work. But we have to set our minds to do it because it's the most important thing. It's a good idea to ask your husband to hold you accountable. Sweetie, can you just point out to me when I'm speaking in an unloving tone? You know?
Don't do it on that.
And then we need to, it's hard, but then we need to be careful that when he does point it out, we don't go, never mind, what do you think? I don't care. I was only kidding. I don't really want you to do this. You have to be willing to accept it. So I kind of dare you all to go home and ask your husbands to hold you accountable to that and then submit to it. It's hard, but truly, the training will be intensive and it will be good. It will be very good. If he points out your failures, you need to immediately consider. I mean, a lot of times our reaction is, no, like, no, that's not true. That's, stop, think. Is there any truth in this? Is there any truth? I loved what you said. I don't remember what setting we were in. Oh, it was the study last week. And you brought up and said, even when somebody makes a comment to you that's hurtful or offensive, instead of reacting to it, you stop and say, is there truth in there? Why would they say that? You know, why are they saying that? Like, am I in that way? Can I apply it to my heart? And so you take an offensive word and you turn it into your good and for your discipline. So that really stuck with me. That's a wonderful thing to keep in mind, you know, whether our husbands do it in a loving manner or in a harsh way, we still have to stop and consider if there's any truth. Proverbs 31:10, and this is what I'm going to end with. Proverbs 31:10 and 26 says, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. May we all aspire to be that woman, seriously. Any questions? Anything? Now that we're all like,
crawl over.
Yeah, I know.
And not talk.
What do you think it's like for me to go through all this? I'm like,
well, I have to teach this. Like,
seriously. This is not easy stuff. But, you know, in all honesty, in our church, this is kind of what separates us from a lot of churches, is we deal with these hard things. But these are just the things of God. This is what God wants us to be doing. We're not out there doing wild things as a church. We're just teaching the Word of God and taking it seriously and really working hard to obey and to love God with all our hearts and minds and soul and strength.
And it's a joy.
It is joy. It is. I was thinking that today, you know, and whenever I have experiences in my life where by the grace of God I do the right thing and I obey, it always, somewhere down the road, results in overwhelming joy. It always does. It never fails. So, and whenever I choose to go my own way, because I think I know best, it just is a downward slide to misery and tension. And it just is so true. Like, if I could just remember that all the time, mm-hmm. it would be so much easier, you know? Anyway.
Meg, would you close us in prayer?
Yes.